This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Every Christian acknowledges that God created all things. But today we're going to look at what the Bible says about why He created all things. Heavenly Father, we commend this time before You. It is for Your glory and honor alone. Lord, we are so prone to distraction. Focus our minds on You and grant us to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Casting Crowns kicking us off, The Voice of Truth on Hope Radio.
Kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The ways they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do. The kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
But the stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high. On top of them looking down,
truth.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
God has created all things according to a design. He has planned this universe. Nothing has been left to chance. And everything God has decreed for His creation will come to pass. But what is it all for? What is God's decretive will driving toward? What is the Lord's ultimate motive for all this? Why does He show mercy to sinners and save rebels from their just punishment in hell? Why does He sometimes say yes to our prayers, but then other times says no? And why is this world such an extraordinary mixture of happy and sad, up and down, favorable and horrible? More often than not, it all seems hopelessly random. Well, today we're going to examine what the Bible says about God's ultimate purpose for creation, including you and me. To keep things simple, we're going to focus mainly on the topic of salvation. Why does God save some people, but not others? If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 48. If you do not own a Bible, there are free Bible apps available online, but you should probably consider purchasing a hard copy. Who knows how long digital Bibles will be available? Some countries have already banned them. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. God is the one speaking here. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. The people of Israel had rebelled against their God. They had insulted Him by engaging in idolatry, the worship of anything or anyone other than the Lord, in this case, pagan statues. This portion of Isaiah contains a long indictment against false gods and those who worship them. But then, having thoroughly tongue-lashed disobedient Israel, God extends saving mercy to them once again. He tells them that He's going to withhold His wrath in order to preserve them, since the wrath of God always leads to destruction. And the Lord says He has refined His people so that they will not further disobey Him. This refining was not pleasant. God says He caused His people to suffer affliction. Suffering is often the means by which the Lord sanctifies His followers. Christians are made to suffer all the time. But we don't suffer in order to be forgiven. Rather, we suffer because we have been forgiven, and God is now using the trials and tribulations of this life to make us more like Jesus. That is called sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12 has a fair bit to say about it. Feel free to read it on another occasion. But for now, I'd like you to pay particular attention to why God extended mercy to Israel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you. God is in the business of self-glorification. When you or I are self-aggrandizing, that is sin. We are mere creatures, but God is the one who is singularly worthy of all worship and praise. He is the one, and the only one, to whom every ounce of glory belongs, which is why verse 11 says He will not give His glory to another. God never shares His glory with anyone else, not ever. It's our job to make much of Him. This is the primary reason we were created. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So the Lord restrains His anger against our rebellion for the explicit purpose of keeping us alive so we can be refined through suffering and made ready, righteous worshipers to bring Him glory. As you study the Scriptures and build your theology over time, it will be very helpful to remember this principle. It's not about you. It's about Yahweh, our great and glorious God. A man-centered theology always leads to the diminution of the gospel. But if forgiving people of their sins and saving them from everlasting punishment in hell brings glory to God, well then why doesn't he just save everyone? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." God isn't going to save everybody. In fact, he isn't even going to save most people. The gate is narrow and the way is difficult. It can also be translated straight, that leads to life. You've heard of the straight and narrow? That's where it comes from. And there are only few who find it. Surely, if God were all about self-glorification, he'd save more people, right? Well, no. You see, showing mercy to undeserving sinners is one way God glorifies himself, but it's not the only way. God is also glorified in the destruction of the wicked. The Bible speaks directly to that point. Romans chapter 9, verses 21 to 23 says, "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?" The imagery here is a little bit metaphorical. Let me unpack it a bit. God is the potter. We are the clay. God has the right to make whatever he wants from that lump of clay. He has the right to make free creatures who, because they are fallen, will invariably choose rebellion and death. He also has the right to create free creatures in whose lives he will savingly intervene, regenerating them by his grace, giving them a new nature and a new will to go with it, a will that loves God and freely chooses to follow Christ. People often think of freedom as the ability to rebel against God, but that's not really how the Bible talks about it. Freedom in Christ is the ability to serve God and to love him and to follow him and obey him. God does not owe you heaven. Grace is by definition unmerited favor. In his perfect justice, God owes you, me, and every sinner nothing but everlasting torment in hell. If he created people in this fallen, broken world, and if he then just let each of us go our own way without any gracious interposition, we would, all of us, choose to hate him and spend eternity in hell. Human beings are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature rebels. We don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. He just is. And that's why we need to be forgiven and changed by Jesus. So if God were to send absolutely all of his rebellious creatures to hell, that would be perfectly just. But it would not be maximally glorifying. You see, as Romans 9 suggests, God glorifies himself through the expression of his divine attributes. If he saved everyone, there would be no place for him to display his righteous indignation or perfect justice. If he saved no one, there would be no place to express his mercy and grace. And so the Lord sovereignly determined to save some. God knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew the world would fall under his curse. But he also knew that only in a fallen, broken universe would he have occasion to fully display all his divine attributes and thereby maximally glorify himself. Now, some will object, couldn't God have invented some other way to bring praise to his name? Well, sure he could. But Yahweh does all things perfectly. He makes no errors. Therefore, in doing as he did, in creating a universe that he knew would fall into sin, he did the best thing. He always does the best thing. But hold on, some will object. If God created a universe he knew would fall into sin, wouldn't that make him the author of sin? The Bible makes it very clear that God is holy and is not the author of sin. Satan, a fallen angel, was the first sinner. Jesus calls him a liar and the father, that is, the inventor of lies. But God most certainly does allow sin to happen. In fact, if the Lord didn't allow sin to occur, it wouldn't. Rather, God permitted sin to come into existence through secondary means, the means of an angel who chose to rebel against God. Ponder that text from Romans 9 again, starting at verse 21. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Answer? Yes. God the potter has the absolute right to create people as he pleases. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Well then, amen. God is glorified in the display of his wrath and his power. He shows forth his glory by enduring, wrath-bearing, wrath-deserving sinners who hate him and who are destined for destruction. The text continues, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. God is exalted by making known the riches of his glory to those vessels, those people whom he has determined in advance to redeem. Are you noticing a theme here? God prepares some people for destruction. God prepares others for heaven. God is the one who creates. He is the one who allows for the existence of evil. He is the one who saves. It's all about him. All of it. And Jesus is God the Son. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, everything was made for him and through him. Notice that. God the Son didn't just create all things. He created all things for himself. Ultimately, the whole of creation, absolutely all of it, is for the glorification of God. I said previously we would get back to the subject of how you and I fit into all this, and that is worship. God created us for his glory, and therefore our primary purpose in this world is to glorify him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A few things to note. The Apostle Paul is the one writing here, and he's talking to people he identifies as brothers, that is, Christians. This passage is speaking to saved people. Secondly, Paul makes his appeal by the mercies of God. No Christian merits salvation. It is always a product of God's mercy. Thirdly, Christians are to present their physical bodies. Notice bodies plural. We're not talking about the metaphorical body of Christ, the church. We're talking about individual saved people. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's living, not dead. Christians do not subscribe to human sacrifice. And Christians are holy and acceptable to God, not because of any intrinsic value of their own, but because of what Jesus has done for them. You might recall the imputed righteousness of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And this, presenting oneself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and blameless in Christ, is what the Bible calls one's act of spiritual worship. The English word worship is derived from worth-ship, to acknowledge the worth of something. The Bible identifies God alone as being worthy of our worship. How do I worship God? By surrendering myself to him in Christ and presenting my physical body to him as a living sacrifice to be used for his honor and service. In fact, the Greek word here, translated as worship, also means service. In other words, to worship God involves serving him. Have you ever wondered why church gatherings are called worship services? And Romans 12, verse 2 adds this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Worship requires that we detach our affections from the world, no longer bending to its warped and fallen ways. Rather, we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Worship requires obedient service, and obedient service requires right thinking. Notice the text is not concerned with our feelings. Far too many people place way too much emphasis on emotions in worship. But having a renewed mind is the main thing, because only when our minds are thinking biblically, no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, will we be able to rightly discern the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Why is it that those who identify as Christians can sometimes disagree so strongly over what the Bible says and means? Well, part of the problem, often, is that some of those Christians have an unrenewed mind that is still far too worldly, far too man-centered, far too unconcerned with the things of God. Bottom line, if you are in Christ, you are a worship machine. You are a God-glorifying servant of heaven, or you ought to be. The fact that the Apostle Paul had to say, "Do not be conformed to this world," to a bunch of saved people, suggests it's possible for a saved person to remain spiritually immature. Sin constantly bites at our heels. It must be fought at every turn. Our repentance, like our faith, is ongoing. My flesh loves rebellion, but my spirit, alive in Christ, loves God and His righteousness. So there it is in a nutshell. God created all things for His glory, and Christians are called to be glorification engines. But in a practical sense, how can we as Christians ensure that our lives are maximally glorifying God? Well, that can be tricky at times, to be sure, but try this. It's a good beginning place. When you win, praise Him. When you lose, praise Him. Give Him the glory for everything. Trust that He has a design, a perfect plan, that He is sovereignly playing out in your life. The Bible says that Christians should give thanks in all circumstances. That doesn't mean giving thanks for all circumstances, but no matter what's going on in your life, be thankful. Focus on the good things that God has privileged you with. I know in our culture, privilege is a swear word, but it's not in the Bible. Every person is privileged in various ways and various measures, as God sees fit. God pours out His grace all over the place, and we're to be thankful for what He has given each of us and use it for His glory. The Bible also commands Christians to make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. That is to say, this is a fallen world. Everything in this world mitigates against the gospel and those who are saved in the gospel. So don't waste your time. And when God opens a door of opportunity, perhaps to witness to someone, perhaps to serve in His name, anything that the Bible says will bring Him glory, well, do it. God is timeless. He is eternal, both in the past and the future. But you and I are time-bound creatures, and once an opportunity has passed, it's gone. Every day, God gives you opportunities to glorify Him. Search the Scriptures, drink deeply of God's Word, and learn what pleases Him. We are worship generators. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, whether we are at home, that is, in heaven, or away, here on planet Earth, we make it our ambition to please Him. Be ambitiously obedient for Christ. In prayer, ask God to examine your life and to show you through the Scriptures where you don't measure up, and then repent. And watch over time, as the Holy Spirit brings out of your life fruit in keeping with repentance. Heavenly Father, teach us what it means to worship You with everything we've got. Teach us to be living sacrifices, no longer conformed to this world, but rather conformed to Your Son. Help us to see how You are glorified even in troubled times and painful circumstances, and comfort us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Skillet. You are my hope.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.